Today I want to talk about American politics, Christ, and Christians. And this is a harsh commentary on the subject of American politics. Our country is labeled as the land of the free and the home of the brave, but the reality is different than the labels. American politics is kind of like a game of professional football, but without referees to guarantee that there's fair play. Two teams are playing, and they play a very dirty game. It may appear that the team called Republicans have one set of owners who call the plays and set the tone, and the Democrats have another set of owners, but that doesn't seem to be true either. No matter which team wins the championship, the fans still get screwed. The other day, for the umpteenth time, I heard prostitution referred to as the oldest profession. In our Judeo-Christian culture, that is complete nonsense. Christians devoted to the Bible will realize that Adam and Eve were charged by God to, in other words, to be farmers. So, farming, I'm told, should be considered the oldest profession. What's the second oldest? I would think the serpent in the garden is the one that tells that. That serpent practiced the second profession of politics. It lied to the only two people available to lie to. It deceived the man and the woman into believing that it was supporting their best interests. The biblical truth is that this first politician was purposely creating human suffering. That's a key point to this diatribe. Which politician is overlooking human suffering as they pretend to be working for our benefit? Which team has elevated another concept to be more important than reducing human suffering? What concept do the Republicans say is most important and much more important than reducing human suffering? The budget. Yes, this is the same budget that they refused to consider when the Bush administration was rushing to start the war in Iraq. Where was the concern about the budget when we were throwing bombs and bullets and our sons and daughters at Iraqis? Wasn't a big issue for most every politician. I call the Iraqi war the Jewish war. Other people see it as the oil war. And the most naive people might be deluded into believing that we started this war to liberate Iraqis from the control of Saddam Hussein, and even to rid a country of this devious charade that's been discovered to be completely false, the weapons of mass destruction. Do you notice that the main proponents of the Iraqi war were Jewish advisors, eager to add the U.S. presence, get them stuck in the quicksand or quagmire of the Middle East to bolster the existence of Israel? Their interest in protecting Israel was more important than protecting our sons and daughters, our military, our country, our budget, our future, our infrastructure. When you add the fact that one man, Donald Rumsfeld, single-handedly emasculated the United States military, up to that point, the greatest fighting force, greatest protective force the world had ever known, and he emasculated it with his utter disrespect for people and his adoration of technology. You've got to wonder which owners of which team he was working for. Who benefits if the U.S. military strength was undercut and destroyed by his decisions? Certainly not U.S. citizens. What happens when weakness occurs? Fear increases, and when fear increases, the unthinking masses clamor for protection and more protection. And this is the pretense for even more concentration of power into the hands of a few. Actually, politicians are a combination of the two oldest professions after farming. Besides being the present-day serpent, They are the modern-day Cains. Yes, murderer is the third oldest profession. Don't politicians vote to kill and imprison people in order to increase their own power, their own status, and their own financial standing? Don't individual politicians vote almost entirely along party lines? In the House of Representatives, there are 240 Republicans and 193 Democrats. What one brain or one influences causes 240 brains or 193 brains to follow their orders? Certainly not the U.S. citizens. What's so good about war? And why are there 21 wars and major conflicts being waged on the planet right now? When old men create wars, the young men who would naturally be their competition for power, for influence, for status, for money, are eliminated. When you can get the future competition killed off, you have a much easier time holding on to and even increasing your power. Do you think for a moment that Dick Cheney and George W. Bush were spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically the best possible candidates the team Republican could find? Home of the brave. Dick Cheney's infamous reply as to why he didn't join the military during the Vietnam War was, "I had other priorities." He had other priorities other than courage, patriotism, honesty, and that priority was purely his own self-interest. George W. Bush, to escape being drafted, got preferential treatment and got into the National Guard, thereby escaping Vietnam. What happens to the young men and women who aren't killed outright in U.S. wars? What are the post-war consequences for them? PTSD? Homelessness? Addiction? Domestic violence? Inability to fit back into society? Prison? Suicide? They aren't competition for the jobs of the people who sent them to war, that's for sure. Who owns the military-industrial companies that produce the weapons for all these war? What country on earth produces and sells more weapons than any other? The United States of America. War is profitable to everyone but the person actually waging the war and the innocent civilians caught in the crossfire. When we analyze who has killed the most U.S. citizens since the year 2000, it is not Osama bin Laden. It is not Al-Qaeda. The most notorious killers of Americans and the most horrible destroyers of American lives have been our U.S. politicians. I just looked at the FBI's top 10 most wanted list, and there were only 9 people on it. Isn't that odd? Adding all the deaths that those 9 people are responsible, and not all of them were killers, the total, 9 murders. Does anybody actually believe that these are the worst criminals in the United States right now? Doesn't this seem like pretend police work? Land of the free? I don't know. The United States has a greater percentage of its population in prison than even China, North Korea, Cuba, and before the overthrow of Omar Gaddafi, more than Libya. In President Obama's first year in office in the land of the free, more than 754,000 Americans, 750,000 Americans, were charged with possession of marijuana, a plant that has grown naturally on earth since plants were created by God. The war against Americans. 750,000 of them had their lives affected. What's so good about the war on drugs? For one thing, it gives more and more power to certain groups, the police, the cartels, with citizens are the only ones who are at risk of the behaviors of those two groups. the increasing powers given to police to hunt down people who break laws that were created by politicians to protect the financial interests of just a few people 50, 60 years ago, has reached unbelievable levels. Recently, this is staggering, it was reported that the increasingly powerful DEA, Drug Enforcement Agency, was now involved in money laundering. Oh, really? And what did the DEA say about that? They said they started to launder drug money because they needed a better understanding of how the drug cartels are laundering drug money. I'm sure every one of those dollars laundered never went into anybody's pockets. What's the main difference between the DEA and the drug cartels? The drug cartels don't pretend their actions are for anybody's benefit except their own. Human nature says we act in our own self-interest. And the DEA doing money laundering, I don't think they're acting in our self-interest or the self-interest of any other U.S. citizen. Obama stood by mouthing platitudes while millions of Americans have had their lives ruined by spurious cannabis-related crimes. He has failed us in this regard. Here's another good thing about the drug wars that is just like a military war. Old men, usually white men, eliminate competition from young men, particularly black and brown men, because they can be put into prison for violating these ridiculous laws that were designed to protect white men's business interests years ago. By preventing opportunities for young men, old men and their politician prostitutes in Washington, D.C. and state capitals, force these people either into what limited opportunities there are in the military, or they force them into crimes in order to generate money to live. Who makes money from weapons of war? Who makes money from filling prisons with our young people? Certainly not the U.S. citizens paying the taxes. Have you ever wondered about this when you watch professional sports? I have. I'm looking at these amazing physical specimens out there, and I'm saying, are these black and brown men rare examples that are rising above the ocean of their racial mediocrity, and we just happen to be seeing the finest examples? Or are they common examples? Are they regular examples of their groups? Have they just been successful at getting into positions where they can be used by the owners of these respective sports teams? Whose power would be threatened if blacks and browns had the educational opportunities that a simple level playing field should provide? Men trying to protect themselves from having to compete fairly with blacks and browns and women accounts for a lot of different things going on in the United States, including the stark disparity in pay, the unequal pay in the United States. Before Jesus Christ, the Jewish tradition of sacrificing innocent things to a wrathful God in order to placate him was really well established. Christ's political assassination has been spun into his sacrifice for our sins. For the amount of sinning done by people professing to be Christians since that time, it makes a person wonder if the sacrifice was intended to reduce sinning, or was the sacrifice meant to create a carte blanche, open-ended approval of massive amounts of sinning. In Christ Returns, reveals startling truth in letter 9, page 410 in the book. Christ says, in encouragement, however, standing by universal values of perfect honesty, conscientious work, goodwill toward all, caring for the underprivileged, a person is entitled to demand that these values should take precedence over every other consideration of expediency within a group or community enterprise or national endeavor. Republicans are now worshiping the budget and sacrificing people to it, trying like the Pharisees to blame someone else so the mob will call for his political death. In letter 1, page 17, Christ says, "When I walked the earth, there was no such humanitarian organizations as you have now. Ambition, greed, and self-gratification were regarded as normal behavior. There was little brotherly love, even amongst the Jews whose prophets, for generations, had exhorted them to love their neighbors as themselves. As humanity has developed its capacity for brotherly love, so has humanity made life more pleasant and comfortable for itself in the form of mutual consideration, courtesy, kindness, and in the provisions of hospitals, child welfare societies, care of the aged, human rights movements, and many other institutions devoted to the improvement of the human condition. All of these have been born in the hearts and minds of those who sincerely heeded my original words spoken in Palestine, urging people toward brotherly love and compassion for their fellow man." It seems very clear that the political situation has lost sight of these valuable impulses, these valuable lessons, these valuable values that Christ promoted to humankind 2,000 years ago. Reduce human suffering. It's hardly even talked about. We go into fear because we've been goaded that way with TV and talking heads and screaming sensationalistic headlines. And without thinking, we have a knee-jerk reaction. Punish. Imprison. Separate. Disconnect. None of which solves any problem. It just costs a huge amount of money and it makes the problem unattended. And like a cancer that could have been solved on day one, it gets out of hand and out of control. And body politic and society gets sicker and sicker because politicians are so self-serving and the lobbyists who control them at the expense of citizenry, all for greed and ambition. We're in a world of hurt unless we cause, we force, we bring this up and make it be different. I would certainly encourage everybody to buy and watch and then bring their neighbors over to watch the new movie Thrive, based upon the idea that humankind and everything on the planet should be thriving, not experiencing what millions and billions of people are experiencing. Thrive. It's a wake-up call to show how the playing field has been so tilted against you and me and millions. You could say it's the 1% has arranged for the tilting of it to the disadvantage of the 99%. That's not far from the truth. That the playing field is unlevel is patently obvious, even to the densest, most naive person. Reduce human suffering. We can insist upon it. We should elect people who have that goal, reduce human suffering. Not the self-aggrandizement of a few at the expense of the many, but to reduce human suffering. I would like to end this service with a prayer. This is the pluralized version of the prayer from Letter 8, Christ Returns Reveals Startling Truth. Father, Mother, Life, you are our life. our constant support, our health, our protection, our perfect fulfillment of every need, and our highest inspiration. We ask you to reveal the true reality of yourself to us. We know it is your will that we shall be fully illumined, that we may better receive awareness of your presence within and around us. We believe and know this is possible. We believe that you protect and maintain us within perfect love. We know that our eventual purpose is to express you. As we speak to you, we know you are perfectly receptive of us, for you are universal loving intelligence, which has so marvelously designed this world and brought it into visible form. We know that as we ask you to speak to us, we are sending out a consciousness searchlight into your divine consciousness, and as we listen, you will be penetrating our human consciousness and coming ever closer to our increasingly receptive minds and hearts. We commit ourselves and our lives into your care. Thank you. It is so. Amen.